Well, good morning, Christ the King. I want to say welcome to you on this wonderful day for worship. Thank you for coming out, even in the midst of the rain and the cold and the damp. And today would have been a nice day to have a nice warm of hot chocolate and stay home in bed. But you guys did that already, so now you're here for worship. And so I really appreciate that. And quick update on an announcement. Michelle talked about how next Sunday we're having one service, which is true, at 11 o'clock. But I just want to put a plug out. Jacob Lael, one of our college students, will be up here preaching with me. So we've been excited about that. So pray for that and pray for him. And that's going to be a great service next Sunday. But over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about the gifts of Christmas. And a couple weeks ago, Pastor Craig talked about love and how love is the greatest gift at Christmas time. Because what happens is, you know, God comes to us as Jesus Christ, as this little baby, as a sense of ultimate love. And then last week, we talked about a word we don't use all that often, loot, as in money and resources, is how the wise men came and brought frankincense, gold, and myrrh, and was able to further who Jesus Christ was and the ministries we do, and it was an amazing sermon. And today we're going to talk about language, the language of Christmas, because I believe the language of Christmas is love and how we express that. And just not in word, but also in deed. I mean, you think about it, it's really easy to say, I love you, to people. Hey, bro, I love you, you know. But do you? It's always this corner. And so how do we express that in reality and in deed? But one of the languages, I think, at Christmas time that we hear about is love. But one of the things I love about Christmas is love, and God's word is spoken so much. So one of my favorite things, expressions of love at this time of the year, is Christmas cards. I love getting Christmas cards. I love sending Christmas cards. A couple years ago, I went up to and started doing sending out the ones with the faces and what you're doing on them out to people. I love getting those back, especially from friends and relatives on the West Coast that show, you know, they had a teenager this high, now they have a teenager this high, or the different things they've done, and you know, they express the love and the language to you. And it's just, I love Christmas cards. In fact, I keep them in my house. I have years and years of Christmas cards. But on my wall, my stairwell, I have this thing where I hang up my Christmas cards. If your picture's on it. But if you send me a normal Christmas card, I will also pray for you. I will pray for you even if you don't send me one. Yeah, even you, Ron. But the other part of Christmas that is a language is just saying Merry Christmas. You know, this is one of the few times of the year that we actually express language to people and random people, strangers we see. And I don't get in a big, huge thing with Happy Holidays or Merry Christmas, but I will always respond Merry Christmas. Because one of the things I've learned is that this reason why we have a holiday is because of Christmas, because of Jesus. So I'm always going to wish someone Merry Christmas. And the way I look at it, too, is when I say Merry Christmas to someone, I'm asking a blessing on them. I want Christ to be in their life. And so I love saying Merry Christmas this time of the year. I don't care what people say to me, but I'll say Merry Christmas back to them. And then gatherings and parties is another way we express language. We have family and friends together. And it's a blessing to be able to gather with those families and friends. Kyle and two of my former students, we had a little Christmas gathering the other night at my house, and just being in that warmth of families and friends was just so amazing. And because you express how much you care about each other. It's not even the gifts. It's just being there. So, but I think the top language at Christmas time that we use is Christmas carols. I love Christmas carols, but the problem is there's been a bit of controversy lately about Christmas carols. And it's tearing families and people apart, and this is what it is. Do you do them before Thanksgiving or after Thanksgiving? And that is, I see people fighting about this. So I'm going to see here, and you know, I'll tell you a little secret about my own view on it. You know, don't throw things at me. But so let's see if we could all live together in before or after Christmas time. So raise your hand if it's okay to listen to Christmas carols before Thanksgiving. Whoa, Addie, thank you for being brave. There is a pretty good group there. All right, then who's okay with listening to Christmas carols after Thanksgiving? Wow, you guys are all party poopers. So I have to admit, my view on Christmas carols has changed. I used to be like a totally after Thanksgiving, not even on Thanksgiving, but Friday morning when I get up. But now, I don't know whether it was the last couple of years, it seems like we need more joy and holiday spirit and hope. And so I'll listen to them the week of Christmas, like that Monday or something. Or not Christmas, week of Thanksgiving. But I'm going to let you on. This is my secret. Around the July 4th holiday, no one else is in my car and I'm driving. I can see some people smiling. I will play Christmas carols that whole week. Because I miss that joy and that excitement. And I know those songs. And so there's for about a week in July, I listen to Christmas carols and it carries me through. And when you think about it, Christmas carols, really, aren't there only about 15 of them? And they all just sound, you know, rotated through with different versions of them. And so we took a little poll with our staff on the Christmas carols. And I have to admit, I'm an old-fashioned person when it comes to Christmas carols. I loved, like, Judy Garland and, you know, Bing Crosby and, you know, Perry Como. And no one in the front row knows any one name I just talked about. So on the screen is the staff's favorite Christmas carols. Now, Susie Keaton is our new financial secretary. She's been here a couple months. A little context for Susie. She's a preschool teacher also. So when you see "I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas," I had never heard that song. And I had to go on Apple Music and, like, listen to it. And all I could think of is that poor mother who finds the hippopotamus under the Christmas tree with all the cleanup that's going to be involved with that. So it's a fun song. Then Sarah and Cheryl are our children's pastors, and I think this song makes sense for children's ministry, is "Mary, Did You Know?" I love "Mary, Did You Know?" And one of the things I find interesting is there aren't many new Christmas carols. Like, most of the Christmas carols are 100 years, 200 years old, some in the 40s and 50s, and it takes a while for a carol to get into regular play and for people. I think "Mary, Did You Know?" is one of the new ones that's becoming classic. And just so you know, "Mary, Did You Know?" the answer is yes. She did know for the most part. There's probably things, maybe she didn't know everything, but she knew, and so we'll discuss that in a little while. Then Brenda Rose, our receptionist, and Pastor Craig, "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel." I love that. That's such an old, old song. And I love that song. You know, we're calling on God to come to us, who's Emmanuel, and it's just an amazing song. And then Don Maurice, our kind of connections person, "Joy to the World." I think we sing this every Christmas Eve, every church I've been at. And I love that song because it's just full of joy. It's like it makes you want to dance. I'm not going to dance. And then Kyle Hearn, our youth pastor, he should have been born around 1940, so he could have been a teenager in the 50s. Because his favorite song is, you know, look at this, "Rocking Around the Christmas Tree." He's such a child of the 50s, and he loves that song. I have to admit, when it comes on, I'm like, skip, skip, skip. Thank you, thank you. I see you're nodding your head, Holly. All right. So even if Kyle's in my car, skip, you know, I'm not no grace there. And then Jason Bolden, our worship pastor, his is the Christmas song, which is "Chestnuts Roasting on an Open Fire." It has to be sung by either Mel Torme or Nat King Cole. Otherwise, it doesn't count. You know, I know that's judgmental on my part, and I'll repent. But I love that song. Kyle Rogers is our facility person. I had never, ever heard of this version of "Santa Claus is Coming to Town." "Santa Claus is Coming to Town, Boogie Woogie Choo Choo." So, again, I had to go online. I love how people just laugh. I had to go online and check it out. Luckily, he's not here, so we can make fun of him. But it's a real song. It's a country song. And, yeah, I don't know what to tell you. Then Michelle Yorick, who's our connections person, "Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer." I asked her, I said, "You want to come up on stage," when she was at the last service, "and explain?" She's like, "No." And so I said, "Why?" She goes, "Well, apparently it was her grandmother's favorite Christmas song," which is an odd song for a grandmother to like, but it reminds her, because her grandmother's not around anymore, it reminds her of Christmas and her grandmother. And I thought that was very sweet, so I gave her a pass. on that one. And then my favorite one is Little Drummer Boy. I love that song. And I probably have like 20 versions on my iPhone. And the thing I like about Little Drummer, I saw a meme actually, I don't know, earlier this week, last week, that about the Little Drummer Boy was the last thing Mary wanted. She's trying to get Jesus to sleep is some idiot kid coming up and going rupa bum bum and playing drums while she's trying to get Mary to sleep. Now, I've never had a newborn, but I could imagine that this is probably the last thing Mary wanted. But, you know, as I'm thinking about it, the thing I love about it, too, is the claymation, you know, animated show about the Little Drummer Boy. It makes me cry all the time. And is that this little kid, the story is this little kid has, the only thing he could give is playing music. And that's what he's able to give for his Lord and Savior. And what we're called to do and how we return our love to God and as we express that to every other person. You know, Christmas carols and songs, and I love Santa Claus and Rudolph, but I love the more Christian ones because we all know them and we could sing them from our hearts. And, you know, they're simple songs and the tunes are simple. And we're expressing our love and hope to God. And that's what this time of the year is about. And so I enjoy them because I could sing them, maybe not on tune, but I could sing them. And I think every church, I've worked at four churches, every church I've been at ends their Christmas Eve service the same way, the last one. Singing Silent Night. And holding those little candles with the flames, and you're holding these, and there's two places I want to be when we do that, every service I've been at. It's either way in the back or up front, because I'd like to look over and just see the sea of light, and I don't even sing along, I just hear Silent Night wash over me, every church. Again, I don't know, I did this last service, I don't know why I'm emotional about this, and I just see and feel Christ and the light of Christ out in the world. And I realize I'm just praising the Lord and Savior who's come to me that night. Language is powerful. Whether it's the words we speak or the actions we do. 1 John 4 talks about how God is love. And love is that I want more for you than I want for me stuff. I'm going to choose you in spite of what's going on. And then it says also in 1 John is that God first loved us so we can love others. And if God first loved us, we have to be able then to give that love back to those around us. Because what's the use of God's love if we're just going to hold on to it? It's not ours to keep. God didn't keep his love to himself. He chose to send a Savior to us, to rescue us. So I believe language is important, especially when we say these things out loud. So the language of Christmas is love. And I think the most two powerful phrases in the English language, and I think you translate this into whatever language you want, I think the most two powerful phrases is, I love you, and I believe in you. I remember when I was doing youth ministry, and I think every adolescent wants to know and hear those things, I love you, and I believe in you. And as I've gotten older, I've realized that's what I want to hear as an adult, is I love you, and I believe in you. And that's what God said on Christmas. That's what he does. Because on Christmas, he says to us, he says, I love you and I believe in you. I love you so much that I'm going to come to you. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to live among you. I'm not going to live as a ruler or a rich person. I'm going to enter into the squalor and mess of a manger in Bethlehem in the backwoods of a Roman Empire to a 15-year-old girl. And I love you so much, I'm going to do everything I can to rescue you, to pull you out of that where you are. And I believe in you because I know you can then take this ministry and go out in the world and do amazing things with this. I believe in humanity. He didn't give up on us again. And that is powerful. And that's a lot of what Christmas is about. It's not just about the words. It's also about going out and sharing this in a tangible way with those around us. Because I'll be honest, Christmas can be hard. Christmas can be hard. I've read several places where it's depression is the most oftentimes happens at Christmas. I've been around people and helped people walk through losing loved ones at Christmas time, or the first Christmas after a loved one has passed away. Or you're lonely, or you're depressed, or maybe you're that older couple down the road whose kids don't live in the area, and you can't travel, and it's hard. My dad, every Christmas, would be so depressed. And then we have all those in our lives unmet expectations about what Christmas is supposed to be, the perfect Christmas, the perfect, you know, it's like Clark Griswold. He wants the perfect Christmas, and then he realizes the perfect Christmas is really that's all around him, and that comes through Jesus Christ. And even that movie talks about that. And the family and friends that gather around him and won't let him fail. And so oftentimes also we express love, and I believe in you, by buying people gifts. And gifts are great, but I don't really need another scarf or mittens or whatever. And when I do buy gifts, I try to pick them out based on who the person is. But in reality, you know, we don't need to go into debt anymore. The greatest gift is how we express the love and care to every other person that's around us. It's not about the stuff we buy. It's what we say and how we show it and how we experience it. And so our words matter and how we talk and share with each other. And we don't often return our language of love back to God. We come in on Sunday mornings and we'll sing for, you know, an hour or 10 minutes or whatever it is. And we go out in the world, and then the world just gets busy for us, and we forget to return our praise back to God. Not all of us, and I don't do this enough, in the morning with my coffee and just pray out loud, God, thank you for this day, and thank you for who you are, and for rescuing me. I just don't say that out loud enough. I don't know if I'm embarrassed or ashamed. It's in my house. Why don't we do that? Why don't we express our love for God out in the world if this is what he's done for us? And then we don't express our love for each other either, because we're afraid or we don't feel God's love or whatever it is. And we kind of cover it up with, you know, I believe in you. Oh, yeah, I believe in you. You're going to finish this race, or I love you, bro, or whatever. But that real love, that we really care for each other, because God calls us to do that. If he first loves so we can love others, then we have to be able to express that out in the world. So we ignore God, and we ignore too often the people around us. But I believe Scripture has shown us a way that the language of Christmas is love. And so I want to reflect back on the life of Mary a little bit, Jesus' mother. Here you have this 14, 15, 16-year-old girl who's betrothed to Joseph. And back then, betrothal meant basically you were married. There's this legally binding contract. They've exchanged money and gifts between the two families. And the only way they could get out of it is if he or she broke sort of the law at the time. They'd have to give money back. And so she's betrothed to Joseph. And she's this 14, 15, 16-year-old girl. And God comes to her and speaks to her. And she's this, again, this girl in this backwoods, small little town of nothing, and God comes to her and says, I love you and I believe you. In fact, I love you so much that you are going to bear the Savior of the world. The Messiah, the gift you've been waiting for 2,000 years is going to come into you, your people, and it's going to be for every nation. And he says that I believe in you, that in the midst of all this, in the midst of what's going to happen, I know you can do this. I'm going to give you the strength to do it. Because she knows, God knows, is that she can be killed because she is pregnant out of wedlock. And who's the father? Is anyone actually going to believe it's the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit comes to Joseph and says, take Mary as your wife, and I'm going to be there. And this is what the story is. And so they come together because God says, I love you and I believe in you to these people. And so he's saying that to us. And so Mary, in the midst of all of this, goes to see her relatives. She finds out she's pregnant. And she travels, you know, newly pregnant to go see Elizabeth, her relative, it says, who's about 6 months pregnant, with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is going to be the guy who goes before Jesus eventually and says, prepare for his way. And so she, Mary, travels pregnant, ever how long she is pregnant, go see Elizabeth. And when she gets to their house, Elizabeth opens up the door, and it says the baby inside of her, John the Baptist, leaped with joy. And Elizabeth says, who am I that the mother of the Savior of the world should come to me? And Mary responds. She responds with a yes, with a big resounding yes. When God came to her, she said, yes, I will take this on. And one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture is written. It's called the Magnificat. It's Mary's song, and I'm not going to sing it. It's Mary's song. She uses language to respond to God about what he has done in her life. Let's take a look at it. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arms. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from the thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, for he has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Holy cow, this is love song that Mary responds back to God. We sing a lot of the songs back to God, but is this something we do? When joy comes in our life, when hardship comes in our life, do we respond back with joy to God? And it says, we love others because he first loved us. So for us to understand that love that he has for us, we're going to go through some of the scripture here. And in Luke 46, it starts with, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. In other words, with her whole body, she's proclaiming that her body and her life and everything she does magnifies the Lord. So everything she does serves the Lord's purpose. And she's praising God for this. Is God, everything I do magnifies you and in your life. From your innermost being, it magnifies who God is. She is nothing without him. Nothing. And she's like, remarkably, like, you chose me to do this. She's humble. In the midst of everything that's swirling around, she's thanking God for doing this in her life. In your life right now, do you return thanks to God even in the midst of the pain and the struggles in your life? Could not have been easy for Mary. But do you return everything back to him? The things that aren't going well, the work, the troubled marriage, whatever stuff life is coming your way, do you still thank God and glorify him in the midst of the stuff in our lives? Because that's what Mary did. Mary stood there and magnified, knowing she could be kicked out of her family, that it wasn't going to be easy for her and Joseph. And so, like Mary, do we say yes to the Lord? In 48 and 49, it says this, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She's going to go through struggles, and she's calling him holy and great. Now, holy means set aside and separate. She's saying God is not of this world, that he is free from sin and shame and junk. And so he's holy, and he's choosing as God to enter into the mess that we are. and he's going to come and rescue us. And he is great for doing this. And she's going to be part of it. Dang. During our lives and the mess in our lives, do we praise God? Do we shout out, God, I know, even in the midst of the good and the bad, do I call on your name? Am I saying I'm blessed when I'm unemployed or have lost my job or flunk out of school or whatever the worst thing is that you could think? Do you still call yourself blessed? Because we are, because we have had a Savior that's come to us. And do we return that and tell others? In verse 50, it says, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Mercy is forgiveness, is grace given by someone who's in authority over you. So she's acknowledged that God has authority over her and the world and the cosmos. And God has given his mercy to her, which means that he has freed her and he's forgiven her and renewed her. And he's going to do that for everyone from generation to generation. And the reason why it says generation to generation is like one generation is about 30 years. But when the phrase in Hebrew, when it goes Greek, when it goes from generation to generation, is implying that God's mercy is from the existence of time to whenever Christ comes back again and ends. So God is saying, Mary is saying here, that God's mercy is from generation to generation, forever and forever. Amen. That means we have it too. And she's thanking him for it. Do you believe you have God's mercy in your life? His forgiveness, his wholeness. It's hard sometimes. It's hard. But that's one of the reasons why we're in this season, is to remember God's mercy for us. In 51 through 53, it says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. In other words, she's saying God is just. What is happening to her is just. What is happening to society is just, because God controls everything. God used Pharaoh for his purpose. God brought down armies. He used Babylon, all these things. Even for her own people, the Jewish people, they were supposed to follow God, and they didn't, so they're exiled. And God used that to rejuvenate Israel. And he says, justice will come, and justice is there. He's provided food and clothing for them. And in fact, this is saying that justice is being born in her womb right now, because the peace of the world will provide justice. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will provide justice. We may not see what we think is justice right now, but it is happening, and it is breaking into our kingdom. And it came through a baby that she bore, our Lord and Savior. In 54 and 55, as it closes out this passage, it says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to her offspring. In other words, God promised 2,000 years before all this is happening to Abraham. God calls Abraham out of his people and says, you are my chosen one. From you, all my offspring, and he and his wife are barren, they have a child, and from you, all the nations will be blessed, from your offspring. In other words, from Abraham's descendants, 2,000 years later, the fulfillment of the promise is happening right now. And she's acknowledging that, because for 2,000 years, the Jewish people have been praying and waiting for a Messiah to be able to come and rescue them, and to rescue us. His mercy on his people is not lost, and we are his people. Do we thank God for the mercy that he has shown to us in our lives? So Mary sings this praise to God out loud in this courtyard. She may be thinking she's just addressing Elizabeth, but in reality, she's addressing God and the kingdom to come. Language matters, that we return to God what we say and what we do. Do we just sing his praises here, or do we just sing his praises with our other little Christian groups, or do we sing his praises by how we live and what we do and who we say out in the world? is that the language of Christmas is love. How do we express that? What do we do about that? The fulfillment of all human existence is happening right now. And Mary proclaims that. But the thing is, God's life in Christ is not a one and done thing. Over and over throughout Scripture, it talks about how Jesus Christ lived and died for us here, but that his forgiveness and mercy will continue on forever. I can't wrap my brain around forever, but that's beyond our lives. And it all breaks in Mary, and she returns that to God. And so, after Jesus is born, she and Joseph, we're skipping ahead a little bit, she and Joseph go to take the baby Jesus to the temple. Because back then, if you're Jewish, 40 days in, and you have a male son, the first son you have is you dedicate him to God, for him to be able to serve God. Doesn't mean he's going to be a rabbi or a teacher, but it just means that his calling is to be able to serve God in some way. So they go to the temple, and they come to this temple, and in the temple is this guy named Simeon. Simeon is a prophet, an old guy, and Simeon has been told that he will not die until he sees the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So we don't know how old Simeon is. He could be 50, he could be 200 years old, but he's there in the temple. And Mary and Joseph come. This is what happens in Luke. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts, that's Simeon. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took in his arms and praised God, saying, listen to this, it's on the screen, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. In other words, I've seen the Messiah, I could die now. How many of us feel that way about our own lives? I've experienced the Messiah, that's all I need. For my eyes, Simeon continues, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. Salvation is in this baby, not just for the Jewish people, but for all nations. He's proclaiming and he's sharing that this is the good news for all of us. And the light for the revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. If you weren't Jewish, you're a Gentile. So he's saying, this is the light for the nation. And the revelation to the Gentiles, they're going to learn about who God is through this baby. And he's going to save the nation of Israel. And the child's mother and father marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. This child is going to raise kingdoms and lower kingdoms and people and rulers, because it says later on in Scripture is that every king and every nation will bow to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at some point. But also, in the midst of this, he has a warning to Mary, is your heart's going to be pierced. Mary knows that the Savior is going to go through pain and anguish, and she is too. But she has still said yes to God. She still feels she is blessed, even though she knows trouble and anguish is coming. Isn't that what we should be doing in our lives, is saying yes to God? I know there's going to be anguish. I know there's going to be pain. But saying yes to God. Because that's what she did. And he returned all this. Simeon, you know, was patient for a very long time to be able to hear the Messiah was at hand. Mary had to be patient. The Jewish people were patient for 2,000 years before their promise was being fulfilled. This Christmas time, how patient are you? Do we get caught up in the buying of the presents and the travel and the wrappings and the presents and the parties and the gatherings and going out that we forget people? Do we forget our own inner sense of well-being? Do we ever take a time this month? I mean, December goes by so quickly. Do we ever take a time this month to sit for an hour and contemplate what it is that we're celebrating? Or do we get caught up in everything? How patient are you? Do you have the patience? Do I have the patience of Mary or Simeon or the whole people, nation of Israel? Are you waiting? Are you waiting for God's promise in your life to be kept? Are you struggling with the fulfillment of that? Oftentimes we think God's promise is, I'm going to have all this health or this wealth. But God's promise is that I promise you a Savior and that you're going to be with me and that you're going to be redeemed and that you're going to be healed. And when you go through the tough times and the waters rise against you, I will be there with you to carry you on. That's the promise. It's not the promise of health or wealth. It's the promise as I love you and I believe in you. The Savior that he brings walked among us and died and rose again. So how do you respond back to that? How do you all respond back to that Savior and that message? Oftentimes, like I said before, it's just we kind of do it on Christmas Eve and go out into the world and Christmas morning or whatever it is. But what is it that you need to say to God right now? What it is that, how do you respond back to him with praise and worship? Even in the midst of the junk and the sin in your life. Even in the midst of the crying babies or the neighbor's dog barking or whatever. I'm going to ask you here for a moment to take a moment. Either take out your cell phone or write this down on papers. I'm going to ask you to take a moment, and I want you to respond to God right now to thank him for everything he has done for you. If you have a phone, I want to encourage you to take a note or two thanking him or write it down, because this is not something I want you to either to keep in your own heart. This is something that you're going to be able to tell and share with people. What is something you need to verbally maybe go home or after the service or later this week and just sit and go, thank you, God, for the family that you've provided for me and the friends. Most of us have warm food and a place to live. Thank you for the Savior that you've given me. I want you to take a moment. Glenn's going to play here in the background. Is through Jesus, what he's done in our lives. It says back in John, then 1 John, is that we have to, because he loved us, we return that. As we talked about, is how do we return that love to someone else? That love that God said, I love you and I care about you and I believe you. How do you express that to those around you? As we talked about in the beginning of the service, there's maybe that couple down the street that's older. Do you invite them over for Christmas dinner? Do you invite those college students home? The people who are depressed or are alone. I mean, I've developed a family here because I don't have family here, and so I've had to develop family. Do we reach out to people, or do we make Christmas just about us and who's in our household? And I want to challenge you too, is as you think about people who you need to say I love you to or I believe in you, if you're going to reach out to your neighbors or someone, it can't just be for Christmas, because that's not the message of Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus Christ is he came to change our hearts and our world. If there's that widow or that lonely couple down the street whose kids don't live here, invite them over in March. Invite them over in April. Have coffee with them. And I know, you know, with COVID and people online and stuff, but text someone, call someone, write a note, drop off a poinsettia. Do something that's going to last year-round, because the idea behind our faith is that our life is changed to be more loving like his, because he loves us. He loves us in word and deed. So I'm going to ask you to take a moment, make a note that you need to tell someone that you love them, you believe in them, and that you're praying for them. As we ramp up this sermon and worship service today, I want you to realize, though, Christmas language is love. It's not a slogan. It's not a bumper sticker. It's something to be lived out in our life, because in our life, this is what God has done to us. He's changed us. He's come to us. God has said to you, I love you, and I believe in you. That's what he wants us to do to every other single person. To return that love to him so it changes our lives so we can go out in the world. Myself and my other prayer partner are going to be up here in front of the stage after the service. And if you would like prayer for anything, forgiveness, renewal, excitement, joy, something that's moved you in your life, please come forward and pray with us. But as we look at going out in the world, Jesus calls us to love in word and deed. And we do that by how we express it and what we do that follows up with it. So in a hurting and broken world, in a world that desperately needs love and reconciliation, let us be that. Let's put aside our pettiness, put aside our differences and conflicts, and reach out in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because that's what he's done for us. So let us go praising God, telling people that I love them, that we believe in them, and that they have a home. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your message of love, and how this idea of Christmas and the language that we carry out from this and the language we hear and return to you. Help us to take what you've done for us and to love those who are around in our circles. In our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our teams. Send us out now into the world to be your hands and feet. And all of God's children said, amen. And just a quick reminder, 5:30 and 7 on Friday night and 11 o'clock next Saturday, Sunday. And if you would like prayer, please come up forward. We'll see you guys next week, Friday.